Church, welcome. I'm just excited to be able to share with you today from Immerse. You know, we're 4 weeks in now. We're about halfway through Immerse Messiah, which is our reading through the New Testament in 8 weeks. And if you're participating, you know that we begin every single week with a prayer that's found in the front page of your Immerse Messiah book. And so I just want you to pray this prayer along with me. You know, we're scattered everywhere. We have people from all over watching. Last week, we had people watching from Australia, from South America, from Canada, and of course, all over the greater Lansing area. But this prayer that we all prayed together last week kind of binds our hearts together and makes us one. And so I just wanted us to pray it again today as we begin. So here we go. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we pray, that we might be grounded and settled in your truth by the coming of your Holy Spirit into our hearts. What we do not know, reveal to us. What is lacking within us, make complete. That which we do know, confirm in us and keep us blameless in your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So earlier this week, I was eating my yogurt and I became fascinated with my plastic spoon. I know, weird, right? And so I spent about the next 30 minutes kind of nerding out, looking up plastic injection molding on YouTube videos. And I learned a lot about plastic injection molding. Injection molding is used to make pretty much all the plastic stuff that we use in our world. Things as small as Lego bricks to as large as like patio chairs that you have on your deck in the summer, right? All of that comes from injection molding. And it all begins when they take these little pellets of plastic and they melt them and they inject them into a mold under high pressure. And once the plastic, it cools, it takes on the shape of whatever that mold is, and then it's ejected, and then it becomes a spoon or whatever else we happen to use. It's like a perfect copy of the mold. And I wanted to show you this morning a picture of an injection mold that is used to make plastic spoons. It's metal, that negative space is actually what forms the spoon. And after the plastic is injected into that and then ejected from it after it's cooled, it becomes this like big circle of spoons that are all then separated and, you know, then becomes the spoon with which I eat my yogurt. The principle here is that molten plastic becomes the shape of whatever surrounds it. Now, here's the thing. You and I are the same way. We are shaped by whatever surrounds us. Now, you already know this to be true in a lot of ways. So, for example, when your friend starts hanging out with a different crowd of people, she becomes shaped by the people who surround her. And sometimes it's always sometimes it's not for the better. Or as your kids get older, you'll notice that your kids begin to be shaped by their parents. And so she begins to smile like her mother smiles. His walk begins to resemble the way his father walks. Why? Because we're shaped by the things that surround us. Many of you can look back to a time in your life where a specific set of events shaped you. Maybe they shaped you for the better. Maybe they shaped you for the worst, but because of your surroundings at a critical point in your life, you were shaped into the same sorts of things that surrounded you. Or even like a new recruit in the military. When someone's sworn into the military, they go to basic training, they get a new haircut, they get new clothing, a uniform, they learn a new vocabulary, they're learning all new sorts of skills. Why? They are surrounded by this military culture because the military wants to shape them into a very specific image. The principle here is that we are shaped by whatever surrounds us. Now, this is particularly relevant for where we're at in our world today. Because, you know, with COVID-19 keeping students out of school and with COVID-19 causing a lot of people to have to work at home, a lot of our surroundings have been just radically transformed. Whether for the good or for the bad, I can tell you this. People are going to be changed by this experience. They're going to be changed by this experience because their surroundings have changed. Children are going to spend less time with their friends. They're going to spend more time with their family. Employees are going to spend less time with their coworkers. They're going to spend more time in isolation. And so we become like whatever surrounds us. And you may even find that you struggle spiritually right now during this time, because you're not surrounded by other Christians. Your opportunity to gather together as a church has been impeded. And since we become like whatever surrounds us, if you're not surrounded by things of faith, if you're not surrounded by faith-sustaining activities or people, then, you know, we can just be really challenged spiritually. And if all you do right now is spend this entire quarantine binging on Netflix, you and I will have wasted an incredible opportunity to be surrounded by things that can shape us into the image of Jesus. And if we're not careful, we can look back on this, what I think ultimately presents, you know, some challenges, but also ultimately presents some opportunities. If we're not careful, I think we're going to look back on this time and see it as some wasted opportunity. So, since we're shaped by whatever surrounds us, I want us to be really intentional about surrounding ourselves with good things. In your reading this week, if you're following through the Immerse reading, we're going to start on week four, day one tomorrow, and you're going to be in the book of Romans. We're going to finish up the book of Romans. Walter preached from Romans last week. We're going to be wrapping up Romans and then moving on to some of Paul's other epistles this week. But today I wanted us to look at one specific verse in Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there, or, you know, using the Church Online feature that we have for you today, you can actually click on the Bible tab and you can open up Romans chapter 12. Do that in the New Living Translation and you can follow along in the text. Walter preached last week, did a terrific job, and Walter taught us that Paul wrote this letter to Christians who were living in Rome, which was the capital of the Roman Empire. Paul wrote this letter while he was living or staying in the city of Cenchreae, which is the port for the ancient city of Corinth. Paul's living in Cenchreae, and he writes this letter, and then he sends it to Rome with a woman named Phoebe. Phoebe was a deacon of the church there in Cenchreae. And some scholars actually think that not only did Phoebe deliver the letter to the church in Rome, but that she probably also read that letter aloud to the Christians there, which I think is really fascinating. So Paul wrote the first 11 chapters of Romans to sort of explain to the Christians in Rome how they were reconciled to God. How does one go from being a sinful person who's far from God to being reconciled with God, forgiven, and made one through Christ? And so those first 11 chapters, Paul's explaining all this. So for example, in Romans 3, verse 23, Paul wrote, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." Then three chapters later, Romans 6, 23, Paul wrote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Then in Romans 8, 1, Paul explains what's that all mean now that we've been reconciled with God. In fact, this was our memory verse this last week in the Immerse series. "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." And Romans 8 is an incredibly theologically dense chapter that starts with this: there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and then ends explaining that there's nothing at all that can separate a Christ follower from God's love. Look at Romans 8, verse 38. Paul says, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow." How relevant is that to where we are right now? "Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." And to that I would add, not even COVID-19. Nothing can separate us from God's love. And that's the sort of theological density that Walter talked about in his message last week. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are really theological. And now, beginning in chapter 12, Paul transitions from the theological to the practical. And what I want us to do today is to shift from what Paul wants us to know to talking about what Paul wants us to do. And you're going to read this tomorrow in your Immerse Messiah book, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul wrote, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." This verse is all about what molds you. It's all about what shapes you. Now, it is so easy for you and I to be shaped by the behaviors and the customs of this world. And this verse pushes against that. Now, let me just step back and give you an aside for just a moment or two. I learned this verse from memory the very first time in a translation called the New American Standard Bible. It was a Bible that my parents gave me. I was probably 10 or 11 years old, and we got one. My sister and I each got a New American Standard Bible for Christmas. You know, maybe you've wondered why there are all these different translations. And I just wanted to talk about that briefly for just a moment. You know, the Bible was originally written in two languages, primarily the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in ancient Greek. And so we've had it translated into English. And Bible translators take different approaches to how they're going to translate from the original languages into modern languages. And they're all different approaches, but they kind of break down into two sort of overarching categories. And this is really simplified. I'm really going to simplify this because, you know, we just don't have enough time to go too deep into it. But the two approaches to Bible translation are what I would call a dynamic equivalence or a formal equivalence. A dynamic translation or a formal translation. And so basically what that means is this. A dynamic equivalence is sort of a thought-by-thought translation, while a formal equivalence is sort of a word-by-word translation. One is considered to be a little bit more readable, and the other is considered to be a little bit more accurate. Both of them are legitimate. The New Living Translation is a dynamic equivalence. The New American Standard Bible is a formal equivalence. And so if you ever wondered why there are all those translations, that explains why. And actually, we're going to put a link in the comments section of today's live stream so that you can sort of learn more about that. If you're, you know, you geek out about that sort of thing, you can check that out. But I want us to look at Romans 12:2 in the New American Standard Bible, which is a formal equivalence. Here's what Paul wrote in that translation. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." There are two words in that text that I really want us to focus on this morning. The word conformed and the word transformed. One of these is a don't do this word, do not be conformed. The other is a do this world, word rather, which is to be transformed. And those two words are really critical to understanding Romans 12:2. And by the way, what I'm about to share with you comes from Mark Moore's book, Core 52. And we're going to have a link for that in the comments section too. Just a fantastic book that you can learn more about this particular text. Really, all of our memory verses that are associated with what we're doing in Immerse Messiah come from Mark Moore's book, Core 52. So if you want to pick that up, you can. But I wanted to look what Mark has to say about this word conformed. It comes from the Greek word schematizo. Now, if you look at that Greek word, you can kind of see in the middle of that Greek word the source for our English word schematic. That word schematic kind of carries with it the idea of a template. And if you think about it, there are a lot of cultural schematics, a lot of cultural templates that we deal with in our world. Things like materialism, or entertainment, or individualism, or sensuality. Those are all cultural schematics, cultural templates, and we're surrounded by those things, right? We're surrounded by entertainment. We're surrounded by materialism. We're surrounded by sensuality. And if we're not really intentional, we'll be shaped into the image of those things, into the entertainment. We'll be shaped by entertainment. We'll be shaped by materialism. We'll be shaped by sensuality. We've got to be really intentional. Or otherwise, we'll just kind of be shaped into the image of those things because we're shaped by whatever surrounds us. And so Paul says, don't be conformed. Don't be shaped into the patterns or the image of this world. He says, instead, be transformed. And that's the second word I want us to look at. Let's look at that word transformed for just a minute. That's the Greek word metamorpho. Now, that word is where we get our English word metamorphosis. Our English word is sort of borrowed from the Greek there. It's a word that the Greeks use to describe radical transformation, like the transformation that a caterpillar undergoes to become a butterfly, or the transformation that a tadpole undergoes to become a frog. It's radical transformation. Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Instead, you and I should experience radical transformation. You see, God doesn't just want an edited version of you. God doesn't want just a revised version of you. God's not looking to tweak you. God wants to completely transform you. And so you put that whole concept together where Paul says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. And what you get is the idea, the only way to accomplish that, the only way for you and I to be transformed is to live counter-cultural lives, to reject the cultural schematics or templates of our world and instead choose to surround ourselves with things that are going to help us be transformed into the image of Christ. So let's talk about how we do that. I think there are four ways you and I can be transformed into the kind of people God wants us to be. And by the way, these are also included in Mark Moore's book, Core 52. Four ways that you and I are transformed into the people God wants us to be. The first is through Scripture. Scripture. I read somewhere that if the word of God isn't in you, the world around you will permeate you. You and I need to have God's word inside of us because when we do, it transforms us. And so what do? We need to surround ourselves with God's word. That's why we're spending 8 weeks and we're reading through the entire New Testament. That's why we've laid out a plan over the next 3 years to read through the entire Bible. We want to surround ourselves with God's word because when we do that, we'll be transformed into the image of Jesus. And so we don't want to be surrounded by fear. We don't want to be surrounded by uncertainty or worry. We want to surround ourselves with God's promises because when we do that now, we're transformed from fearful people to faithful people. So Scripture, that's the first one. Here's the second one, music. Music. I've got a confession to make. I'm an NPR guy. I don't listen to a ton of music. When I'm driving down the road, I've got on WKAR, Michigan Radio. I'm listening to News of the World, the BBC. But one of the things I've discovered over the course of the last couple of weeks is the news is not good. There's so much pessimism in our world. And if you're tuning in to the news and hoping to find something encouraging or good news, man, you're going to struggle. And I've noticed over the last few weeks as I've listened to all this pessimistic news that I've begun feeling pessimistic. I'm shaped by what I've surrounded myself with. So I've been more intentional these last couple weeks about listening to just healthy, Christian, life-affirming music. Music that speaks to me about God's faithfulness and music that affirms my identity in Christ. Because music that exalts God is eternal, while the news is very temporary. And so if you and I could surround ourselves by music, we'll be shaped into the image of whatever that music portrays. And for me right now, especially right now, that's music that speaks to who God is and to who I am through Jesus. So scripture, music. The third thing we surround ourselves with is service. When you and I serve others, gratitude and selflessness begin to shape who we are. Now, admittedly, that can be challenging right now. It can be challenging because how are you going to serve other people if you're quarantined in your own home? Let me give you a couple of ways that maybe you can do that. In fact, one of these is an idea that a friend of mine, Mallory, shared with me on Facebook that I just absolutely love. She suggested that I go to Meijer and just buy a $10 or a $20 Meijer grocery gift card, and then I go to a local restaurant and order takeout, and when I go to the drive-up window, I pay for the takeout, and then I just give them that Meijer card and say, here, I want you to share this with one of your associates. It's one of your fellow employees who you know maybe isn't getting the kind of hours that she normally gets, who you know might be struggling right now a little bit more than maybe he has in the past. And if I do that, I can serve, like, you know, both the local grocery store and I can serve my local restaurant and the people there. Listen, there are creative ways that you and I can find to serve one another. Matter of fact, in our links in the comment section, we're going to link to you a spot where you can download just a sheet of paper with a little message on it that you can cut into four, you know, you can divide into four little sheets of paper, and you can fill it out, put your name on there and your contact information, and then you can put that on maybe your neighbor's door that just says, hi, my name is Frank, I live at such and such an address, and my phone number is such and such. If there's something you need right now, if you're quarantined home and can't get out, if there's something you need right now, just give me a call and I'll help if I'm able to. We're going to provide that resource for you because we think if you will serve others, that selflessness and that gratitude is going to begin to shape you in the ways that God wants you to be shaped. Here's the fourth one, fellowship. Fellowship. We are transformed when we surround ourselves with other believers. And again, this can be really challenging right now. That's why it is so important that you're plugged into a small group. Now, maybe you're in a group right now, and hopefully if you are, your group's figured out a way to meet virtually. You're meeting online. The group that I lead on Sunday nights, we're going to online virtual meeting. But hopefully you can figure that out. We've provided information for your small group leaders so that they can lead those kind of virtual groups. But if you're not in a group, man, what a good time to get plugged into one. I wrote the other day in an email, and you probably got this, I wrote that the best time to join a small group is before the global pandemic breaks out. The second best time to join a small group is today. And so if you haven't plugged into a small group yet, I want to encourage you to do that, because if you surround yourself with other believers who are following Jesus and who are affirming one another and who are speaking words of life and truth to each other, if you surround yourself with that, you're going to be shaped, transformed into who God wants you to be. Don't be conformed, Paul says, but be transformed. And the way we're transformed is by surrounding ourselves with scripture and with music and with service and with fellowship, because we become like whatever we surround ourselves with. I want to tell you what will happen if you and I can do that. If the church can come up big right now in this place in history, in this moment in time, if the church can come up big and really surround ourselves with these kind of positive things, like, you know, that help us become like Jesus, the church will begin to bear witness to who Jesus is in our world. The church will take on the image of Christ. And when people look at the church, they won't just see individuals, or they won't just see the, you know, a group that meets or used to meet at 6300 Aurelius Road. They'll begin to see Jesus working in and through those people. I learned something else about injection molding and plastic spoons this week that I thought was kind of fascinating. If you look closely at a plastic spoon, and really every kind of plastic, you'll notice that they have, a lot of them have little circles on them in different places. And that's because when something is molded through injection molding, when it is ejected from the mold, the mold actually uses push rods to eject that from the mold. And those push rods leave little circular marks. You know what engineers call those marks? This isn't what I didn't make this term up. This is what engineers call these marks on plastic that has been shaped and is now being ejected from the mold. The technical term is a witness mark. Engineers call that a witness mark. You know, if the church is doing what the church is supposed to do, we have witness marks too. We bear the image of Christ. People will look at the church and they'll see Jesus working in and through us. Because if we're shaped in the image of Jesus, we bear witness to who he is. And I think that's amazing because if you and I can become the church where people can't help but see Jesus through our actions, more and more people are going to come to know who Jesus is, and the kingdom of God is going to expand, and people who maybe are living fearful lives will begin to live faithful lives right now. I wanted us to kind of wrap up today and take a look at Romans 12, chapter 1, or rather Romans 12, verse 1. That's the verse just before the one that we read this week and the one that's going to be sort of our memory verse. Romans 12, 1 says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Paul told us to be a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. If you read scripture from cover to cover, there are only two instances where you see a living sacrifice. Every other sacrifice that took place, the animal was either killed and burned, or killed and consumed, and killed and or consumed and partially burned. Every single one, except for two. The first is in Genesis chapter 2, where Abraham takes his only son Isaac. God is testing Abraham's faith. He tells Abraham to go and take Isaac and sacrifice him on an altar. And just as Abraham is about to plunge the knife into his son Isaac, God stops him. And God gives Isaac back to his father. He becomes, in a very real sense, a living sacrifice. That's one instance. The only other instance is Jesus. Jesus is a living sacrifice. Why is he a living sacrifice? He's a little different than Isaac. Jesus is a living sacrifice, not because he didn't die. He did die. He's a living sacrifice because he resurrected. Jesus went to the cross for your sins and for my sin. He paid the penalty for all the wrong things that we've ever done. He defeated death. And now he's our resurrected living sacrifice. And so as we go to time of communion today, and hopefully in your home you're able to do that, just spend some time thinking about Jesus and his living sacrifice and how he's called you and me to be that same kind of sacrifice, to bear his image, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed into his image so that we are living sacrifices too, just as Jesus is. Think about how you can do that this week. How can you engage in spending time in scripture? How can you surround yourself with life-giving, affirming music? How can you engage in serving your friends and your neighbors in the places where you live and work and go to school? How can you engage in fellowship, even though we're separated right now because of everything that's taking place around us? And as you do that, make sure you thank the Father for all that he's done for you and continues to do for you. I want to pray with you, and then you can share together in a time of communion. God, we thank you for the example of your son, Jesus, who shows us what it means to be a living sacrifice. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to be conformed to the image of this world, not to be fearful, not to be anxious, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God, transformed as we surround ourselves with scripture and with worship music, and as we serve one another, Lord, as we fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, help us to be transformed into the image of your son, Jesus. We thank you for what you've done and what you will do. And even in the midst of the present struggles that we're experiencing, Father, we trust you to do good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.